Father, we come as individuals before you, and we thank you that you hear every one of us as if we were the only person on the face of the earth. I can't imagine how many millions, if not billions, of people may be praying at the same time we just prayed, and yet you heard all of us and you gave all of us your attention and you inclined your ear to us, the psalmist says. So thank you, Lord. We don't deserve that, but thank you. Now we come together as a body, in one accord, lifting our hearts together and praying for you to be glorified. And we pray that you would be glorified in Bob Hooker's life and Danny Hudler's life. Pray that you would be glorified in Patty's family. And we pray that you would be glorified in those who are struggling with intense, painful, secret burdens. We pray that you would be glorified in those who are just very obvious about their spiritual condition. They're lost or they're backslidden, whatever the case may be. And would you bring them release from that? Would you bring them life? Would you bring them joy? Would you bring them to salvation? As we think about what's going on in our world and the turmoil in which we live, we thank you, Lord. It seems chaotic, but it's not. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Your plan is being worked out, and we sure thank you for that. But we are commanded to pray for peace in Jerusalem, and so we do. And we pray for people over there to come to know their Messiah as Jesus Christ, to trust him and to surrender to him. And we pray for protection. We pray for grace upon them. Lord, it feels like our own nation, our government anyway, is kind of slipping away from support of Israel. We pray for our nation. We pray for our government. We pray for our leaders. Please, Father, do a work in their life and restore our land and restore our hope and restore justice and law and order. And we pray, Lord, for a resurgence of the gospel here in our own nation. Please help us. Please deliver us, Lord. Father, as we think about that, we have to go on and pray for persecuted people, because I know that as we may consider Russia and China and different places like that enemies, but not everybody in there is an enemy. There are brothers and sisters in Christ in those nations. So we pray for them. We pray for these nations. We pray for the work of world missions. And we pray, Father, that when it comes down to it, we would live holy lives because you're a holy God. And we pray you would bless us and make us fruitful in every good work, as Paul said. And we pray all of this because you deserve the glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are back in John 7, and we're going to look at something that maybe for some of you this is no shock, but for others it just might be. Did you know that there is no neutrality with Jesus? Nobody is indifferent to Jesus. You either love him or you hate him. You're either for him or you're against him. Whether you feel like it or not, whatever you may think, that's exactly the way the Bible shows it, because if you weren't against him, you would embrace him. If you loved him, you would embrace him and you would trust him. And the fact that you don't means you don't really believe him. You're not absolutely sure he is who he says he is. And the Bible talks about that being even an antichrist spirit. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? And yet that's the way everything is laid out. So I want to try to preach this morning with two objectives, that number one, if you're not saved, that you would not see yourself as just, oh, I'm in neutral, I can go either way, maybe someday. No, the Bible classifies you as someone who is a hater of God. And then secondly, for those of you who are saved and you're a lover of Christ, I want you to look at the world differently. This is why there's hostility in the world. This is why there's so much confusion and immorality in the world. People do not love God. And those people in your family, those people that are friends of yours, those people you work with, those people that you do business with that seem like really, really nice people, what is their problem? They do not love Christ. And the Bible tells us something that is very clear about that. And this no neutrality thing, I want you to think about Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Now, I didn't say this. This is Jesus. Whoever is not with me is, do you know? Against me. See, pass or fail, one or the other, not in neutral. And whoever does not gather with me, in other words, work in my agenda, my plan, and all of that, they're not gathering, they're scattering. In other words, an enemy. Paul talks about people that are unsaved being enemies of the cross. And it's not that they don't wear a cross around their neck. It's not that they never go to church. It's not that they try to stamp out all religious symbols. It's not that. It's the fact that they don't trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord because they don't think they have to. And when you don't think you have to, you think you're okay, you're an enemy of the cross because you make the cross of no effect. It was pointless. It was useless. Why did God even do that? Because I'm a good person. I can make it on my own. And the Bible never gives you that option. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either in the family of God or you're not in the family of God. Your sins have either been forgiven or they're not forgiven. And so when we think about it like that, it causes us to look at people a little bit different. The God of their age, Paul, of this age, has blinded them. So we look around at them and we go, what's wrong with them? Why can't they see? Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why? Well, I just got smart. I figured it out. I put two and two together and I came up with five, and that's close enough. And that's the way the world is operating. Little good works, a little charity, a little religion, nice positive thoughts toward the Bible, the good book, as they call it. And yeah, everybody ought to go to church every once in a while. And they think that that gives them close enough, 2 + 2 = 5, close enough for government work, they might say. Well, the sad thing is, it's not. It has to be right on. It has to be dead on. And it's either good or it's bad, right or it's wrong. It's fire or it's ice. It's whatever you want to use to understand that. You're either for him or you are against him. Now, this is the spiritual condition of everybody, either saved or lost, not in between, no neutral, no sympathy. I'm kind of sympathetic toward it, but I'm not there yet. No, you're against it. That's what the Bible says. So in John 7, verses 10 through 13, we're going to try to illustrate this. Now you remember Jesus has had an encounter with his brothers according to the flesh. They all had Mary as their mother. Jesus didn't have Joseph as his father, of course, but his brothers did. Raised in the same household, eating the same food, going to Passover in Jerusalem together. All of those things, laughing together, playing games together, having mutual friends, all of that kind of stuff. And yet, the brothers, it tells us, did not believe in him. And they were pushing him to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a week-long feast in Jerusalem. Yeah, go. You need to show yourself. You need to do these miracles where it counts and all of that. Pushing, pushing, pushing is what they were doing. They had their own ideas, own agenda. We don't know exactly what they were, but it wasn't godly. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't holy. And they did not love their brother. They're pushing their brother to put himself on display, either to make an abject fool out of him, or maybe for political reasons, or perhaps they wanted him dead. We don't really know. But that's the kind of thing where Jesus said, no, I'm not walking according to your agenda or anything like that. And so as we read this, we find in verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, you always went up to Jerusalem because it was elevated, then he, Jesus, also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast. He was a wanted man. And said, where is he? And there was much, kind of underline this word, complaining among the people concerning him. So that expresses hostility, doesn't it? Some said, hey, he's good. Now, that's not embracing him. That's just, he's okay. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, before we go any further, that's not anti-Semitic. That's not a blanket statement against all the Jews everywhere and all time. Jesus, of course, is a Jew, and his disciples were Jews. It's not what that's making reference to. He's talking about the leaders, the authorities, the people that mattered. And everybody is terrified to identify with Jesus because of the cost and because of what might happen to them. So they're all being very, very careful. Now, Jesus has already said to his brothers, no, I'm not going to the feast with you. I'm not going yet. My hour has not yet come. Because at this particular point, even though we're only in the seventh chapter of John, the hatred toward Christ is intense. And it is dangerous to be associated with him. It is dangerous to be sympathetic toward him in any way, shape, or form. And there are spies. There are people watching them. And this is the way that it all is. So Jesus says, no, not going now. He didn't tell him he was going later. And when he did, he goes away from them. And so when we think about this idea of the hatred of Jesus, people can't stomach Jesus. They don't want to bow before Jesus. They don't want to worship Jesus. They don't want to follow Jesus. And they certainly don't love Jesus. Now, this is expressed in several ways. When we see the first part of this, we see the brothers mentioned. Let's talk about the brothers. And let's just say this, hatred is expressed when you have a different agenda. Now, we call it, we say, I have decided to what? Follow Jesus. That means I'm putting myself on his agenda. He's boss, he's master, he's Lord. I'm going to do what he wants to do. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm doing what he wants to do. I'm a follower. Some people say I'm a Christ follower. Well, are you? Because if you are, that doesn't mean you like him. That doesn't mean that you've been baptized. That doesn't mean that you go to church. That doesn't mean that you kind of control your moral urges and that kind of thing. It means that you're actually on his agenda. And his agenda was to always glorify the Father. Is that your agenda? Well, if it is, you're matched up with Christ. If it's not, then you're walking your own way. You're the sheep that has gone astray. You are trying to do it your own way on your own path, and you're asking Jesus to join you instead of you surrendering to Jesus. When my dad was in the military, back in the early 70s, they tried to make the army more friendly and that type of thing. And there was one thing that they said, you know, they used to say, like, be all that you can be, join the army, and we get more done by 8 a.m. than the rest of the world does all day, all those kind of things. They changed the slogan, and boy, did it ever make my dad mad. They said this, today's army wants to join you. And my dad was saying, no, you join the military, you surrender to the commander-in-chief, you follow your orders, and you carry out your missions. They don't join you in whatever silly thing you want to do. You are the one that joins them. Well, I thought about that. So many people want to come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, let's make a deal. Let's think about this. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. One hand washes the other, right? And we'll just get along together. Now, you don't bug me about this, and I'll follow you on this. We'll just kind of make a deal here and work everything out. No, you're either for him or you're against him. You're either with him in his agenda or you're doing the work of the enemy. You're either gathering or you're scattering, is what we read a while ago. Now, what does that have to do with the brothers? Well, the brothers had an agenda. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles now, and you need to go as well and work some of these cockamamie miracles you say you do, and do it at the temple, do it in Jerusalem, do it in front of the leaders, do it where it matters. Come on, let's go. And Jesus said, no, I don't follow your agenda. You don't push me. You don't make me, manipulate me, force me, or pressure me into anything like that. I do what the Father wants me to do. You go ahead. Your hour is always here. Mine has not yet come. Now, if we think about Jesus doing this, I want you to think about the fact that this is spring. Jesus is not going to be crucified until the fall at Passover. We're only about 6 months away from his crucifixion, his arrest and crucifixion. Things are to a fever pitch, and as I said earlier, it's extremely dangerous to be with Jesus. Now, what is Jesus saying here? I think he's saying to the brothers, no, you still don't get it. You could operate on my agenda, but I cannot and will not operate on yours. So if the brothers really did care about Jesus, if they were concerned about his safety or his reputation or anything like that, you know, they could have waited. They could have said, okay, Jesus, when are you going? We'll go with you. But no, they go on, and they wanted Jesus to join them, to follow them, to be on their agenda. Jesus doesn't operate like that. I also thought about the fact that the brothers may have had some kind of political agenda. I mean, if we can get him to go up here and show off and do his tricks, we can get a movement started and get rid of the Romans. I don't know that, just maybe. Then I also thought, why did Jesus handle it this way? Well, he said his hour had not yet come, so he's not ready to die. It's not time yet. And if there's anybody that the spies would be watching, it would be what? The family. And so somebody might have said in Jerusalem, go up to Galilee and you keep your eyes on his mother. And you keep your eyes and give us a full report on his brothers. We want to know everywhere they are, everything that they're doing, looking for an opportunity to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he do? In his wisdom, grace, and power, he just pulls back and said, no, you guys go ahead. And then he doesn't even tell them that he's going. That way, if they're arrested or tortured, they have no answers. And also, if they're being spied upon, they look and they say, well, there's no Jesus there. He went a different way in a different situation. But the point we want to make here is this. So many people say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I've trusted Christ. But then you watch their life, and it doesn't seem to be on the same page as Jesus. Now, there's a problem there, isn't there? And we're supposed to be doers of the word, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a disciple is both a learner, it's mathetes, a learner and a follower. So it's not enough just to learn. Any old fool can learn. But are you applying it? Are you following Christ? Is that what is on your agenda? Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Do you ever pray that? Do you ever surrender your will and your heart, your agenda, your timing, your expectations, your dreams, your desires to the Lord? We've got a whole movement in so-called Christianity now telling you how you can be all you can be and get everything you want to get. And if you have enough faith, you can have it all. What is that really saying? The agenda is set not by God, not by a loving, holy, sovereign God that we're going to learn about tonight when Preston teaches on the sovereignty of God. We have a God who is controlled, forced, manipulated by us. And so these kingmakers who want to take over and be the sovereign, to be the king, to make sure that my will is done on earth, not your will. Benny Hinn said one time, never let me hear you say such faith-destroying words as thy will be done. That's close to verbatim. Can you imagine? Anybody not wanting the will of God? Anybody not trusting the will of God? What's wrong? You're on a different wavelength. You're on a different path. You have a different master. You've got a different agenda. Just like these brothers who did not yet trust Christ. On a different agenda. And a different agenda is a way of saying to God, I hate you. I hate everything about you. I'll do it my way. And if you can't see things my way, then I don't want anything to do with you. That's kind of shocking to think about. And yet that's the way it is presented in the Word of God. Now, as we think about this thing with the brothers and the different agenda, we find out as we read along here that maybe it's because the brothers of Jesus show up, but the Jewish people there, especially the leaders, they start asking a question. And what was the question? Where is he? Where is he? Now, I could read that and just casually read it and go, well, they were friends, relatives, people that were interested and all of that. But I think you find in the context here, there was much more of a hostile aspect to all of this. Now, the brothers were not openly and overtly hostile toward Jesus. They were in their hearts. But these people, this is point number two, hatred is expressed by outright hostility. I think that's what explains what's going on here. Where is he? Where is he? Where is that guy? How come he's not here? Where do we find him? Anybody seen him? And it was with the idea that, well, Judas received, do you remember how much Judas got for betraying Jesus? What was that? 30 pieces of silver. In other words, he was a wanted man, and there was a reward on his head. Maybe it had already been put out. Maybe they were asking, where is he? There's his brother. Where is he? Where is he? Maybe there's some bounty hunters wanted to cash in on the reward. I don't know. I don't know. But you get the idea in reading all of this. This was not a, hey, we were supposed to have lunch. It's not that kind of thing at all. It's not, well, Jesus, we need to get together and catch up sometime. How are things going? How's life treating you? There seems to be an undertone that is going on here that when they're asking, where is he? There's something that's not white in the milk about this. And they're not talking about this out of love. And there's no real interest in him or anything like that. Maybe there was a reward. Maybe the chief priests and scribes had said, the person that brings us Jesus gets a special seat in the temple. Honor, prestige, title, a position in the high priest administration. I mean, I wouldn't put it past them, would you? That there's something that's going to be done for the person that turns in Jesus. Word must have been out, or Judas probably wouldn't have had the guts to do what he did. Maybe it was just self-protective. So what do you mean by that? Where is that guy? I don't want to be seen with him. I don't want to bump into him. I don't want to act like I know him. I don't want anybody thinking that I have any kind of sympathy toward him whatsoever. Okay? Could be. Because people have done that in the past. If you think back into the Hitler's regime, if you were just friends with a Jew, you probably were going to a concentration camp. These people may have been saying, there's so much intense hatred going on toward the Son of God. I don't even want to know where he is. I know nothing, Sergeant Schultz. I have plausible deniability. I have no idea. So if I'm arrested or if I'm questioned, I don't know. Beat me, whatever you want. I don't know. I can't give you any answers. I don't know. But when you think about all that is going on, it doesn't seem like any of these people are looking for him so that they can run to him or comfort him or bless him or join with him. I don't know. Just think about that. Number three, hatred is also expressed by complaint. The interesting word here in verse 12, and it says, and there was, New King James says, much complaining. You may have a translation that says grumbling or something like that. It's actually the Greek word for murmur. Murmur is one of those words, what do you call it, onomatopoeia, when a word makes the sound that it is describing or represents. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody in the auditorium, I want you to say the word murmur 5 times out loud on the count of three. You ready? 1, 2, 3. You hear it? That's where that word comes from. That's what it sounds like when you're hearing it from a distance. You ever heard that word before? It's in the Old Testament a lot, particularly when you talk about Moses and the children of Israel. But it's happening here. And there was much complaining, much murmuring, much grumbling about that. Now I've got a question for you. What complaint could you possibly have against a perfect man? Never sinned, never did anything wrong, and you've got a complaint? And the Bible says here that this is the context of this. They're asking, where is Jesus in the midst of complaining and murmuring about all of this? I wonder what their charges, what were their concerns about all of this while they were murmuring or grumbling or complaining? Well, we go on to read in these verses, some people were saying, what do you think about Jesus? Yeah, he's good. He's good. With that real heartfelt commitment kind of thing. And other people were saying, are you kidding me? He is a deceiver. He's a devil. He deserves to die. I mean, you just didn't find much out. In that context, if you ever mention Jesus, get ready to pucker or duck. Somebody was either going to kiss you or they were going to punch you. There was no neutrality in any of this at all. And so they're talking. Where is he? What do you think of him? I think he's a devil. I think he's good. You know, I mean, he fed those people. Don't you remember that? Yeah, well, he was just working a trick to try to deceive them and draw them away from the temple, draw them away from our fathers, draw them away from our law, draw them away from our customs and our traditions. Well, I think he's good. Oh, do you really? He said, well, yeah, maybe he could do a little more. I mean, he fed 20,000 people. Why didn't he feed 1 million? He healed, raised a widow's son from the dead. Why didn't he go to the cemetery and just raise everybody and do away with all the heartache? In other words, we say, well, nobody would do that now. Oh, would they? Have you ever been asked this question? If God exists and he is a loving and powerful God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why didn't God take care of that? Why do children have cancer? Why are there people starving to death? Why are there wars? Why is there injustice? Why? And on and on and on and on and on they go. There's no glory to God, but there's a lot of complaining. Someone said to me one time, well, when I get to heaven, God's got some explaining to do. Okay, first of all, if I were with that person right now, I said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But secondly, I've heard some people that I believe were genuine Christians kind of express that. What you are saying is you've got a complaint against God. And you know what's sad about it? You do, because that's your reality. You're mad at him. But yet, you don't. Yesterday, Charlotte was at our house, and I had a couple of suckers that the grandkids get for me from Miss Shirley. And I had them in my pocket, and I set them on my nightstand, and Charlotte saw them. And of course, as a 2-year-old, she goes nuts over the sucker. And so she brings them in, and I said, no, we'll eat this after dinner, okay? After dinner, she started to cry. She got a little bit upset over that kind of thing. And then she, I hate to admit it, she's depraved like her daddy. And she snuck one of them. And I said, Charlotte, bring that sucker back. And she just stood there. I said, bring it back to Big G. And so she finally kind of did, and I took it from her. And boy, she, like that, and walked into the kitchen. And Sammy could tell she was mad. And she kind of came back around, and I said, are you mad at Big G? And she goes, yeah. What did I do? What did I do? I didn't say she couldn't have it. I just said, not now. You know what I thought? We got a church full of toddlers, don't we? I mean, it's so often God says, no, not now. Are you mad at me? Like it does any good? Yeah. And that's what's going on here. How do you complain against the perfect Son of God? I mean, after all, he feeds people. Well, yeah, I didn't feed enough. Well, he healed people of their sickness. He didn't heal my uncle. What's going on here? All of this kind of stuff is boiling, and they're trying to build a case against him, and they even later on at his trial bring false witnesses in. You know what's interesting? In the Old Testament law, someone who bears false witness, that's a capital offense. And so in order to crucify Jesus on false charges, they commit a capital offense in order to kill him. What a goofed up, messed up, twisted world we live in. That's just the way it is. And we'll do anything we want, as wrong as it may be, as long as we give it to the other guy, right? And so all of this is happening here. But the bottom line is, they were talking about this, and they were, you know, well, he's either good or bad. Well, he's kind of good. Well, no, he's an outright deceiver. And whatever they thought about him, their bottom line was, but whatever it is, he's not doing it right. He doesn't have it right. What a terrible thing to say about God, because that brings you to the point, well, how could you say, I think he's a pretty good guy, but when you say he is not the Messiah, really, both of these people, well, he's good or he's a deceiver, they were both saying exactly the same thing. He's a fraud, or they would have embraced him. They would have loved him. They would have followed him. And so we think about, people say that today, if God exists and is good and loving, then why is there so much evil in the world? This reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It said, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you, here's our word, murmured in your tents, as if that would keep God from seeing you, and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Well, you know your Bible well enough to know that is the farthest thing from the truth. God redeemed them out of Egypt because he loved them, and he set his heart upon them. Not because they were mighty, not because there were many of them, but he says, because I loved you. But they twisted it all around. God must hate us. I think about New Testament believers, how we could ever say, I don't think God really loves me. Really? Did he not send his son for you? Were your sins not paid for? Was the blood of Christ not shed for you? Did he only raised from the dead for certain people in certain times? No. Yet we question the love of God. I've told you before, I saw a book back when I was doing youth work. It says, if God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? And that's just about how petty we really are. We don't trust God. If it doesn't make sense to us, it doesn't make sense, we say. The Bible says we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's where faith comes in. Knowing God, trusting God, following God. So, in other words, I guess if you don't feed everyone, heal everyone, raise everyone from the dead, especially my people, you're not really worthy of my time or my trust or anything else. See what we're doing? Number four, hatred was expressed in, okay, this is a killer for Americans, hatred expressed in opinion, not biblical revelation. Now, the bottom line as we go through this, they're talking about things. What do you think about Jesus? Yeah, he's good. He does some good things. Nobody quoted a Bible verse. Nobody quoted a prophecy. Nobody said, I'm leaning toward the fact that he is the Messiah because of what Moses said or Isaiah said. Or anything. No, it's all based on, that's what I think. Let's translate that. What do you think about Jesus? I feel like he's a good guy. What do you think about Jesus? Well, I feel like he's a deceiver. And any one of them could have taken the Torah, the Word of God, or the Old Testament Psalms or the Old Testament prophets, and they could have said conclusively, he is or he is not. No neutrality in all of that. But they didn't. They were content to walk around with their own ideas, their own opinions, their own feelings, and their own thoughts. Yeah, I think so. I feel like he's a good guy. I know he's done some good for a lot of people, so I'm not going to criticize him, but I'm not going to embrace him either. I'm not going to die with him. I'm not going to go to prison with him. I'm not going to be arrested with him. I'm not going to suffer for him. But yeah, he's okay. He's okay. He's cool. And others, he's a devil from hell. He's a deceiver. The devil is a liar and the father of lies, and this guy is just like him. And that's where they find themselves kind of shaken out, and that's the way it is absolutely now. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. In other words, none of these people with all these opinions cared enough to make it public. I'm not going to say anything about this. I'm not going to say I think he's good, and I'm not going to say I think he's bad. There's too high of a price to pay. I'm just going to live my life and ignore him and act like he doesn't exist. And I'm going to be more afraid of what man can do to me than what God can do to me. And I'm not going to investigate this. I'm not going to read the Old Testament and see if Jesus matches up with the messianic prophecies. Kind of like people today. Witness to somebody at a gas station. They've got an opinion about Jesus. Yeah, I've been to church. I've been to camp. I went to VBS. Oh, my grandma's a Christian. She read me Bible stories. Yeah, I've heard of Jesus. Cool dude. But no surrender. No allegiance. No submission. No trust in him as full payment for sins. Yeah, Jesus is a cool guy. What did he teach? Ask the average person while you're filling up gas, and you know what they'll tell you? Love. That's all they know. Love. There was a song when I was a little kid said, what the world needs now is, anybody know it? Yeah, love, sweet love. They had it. You know what the world did when they had love, sweet love, perfect love? Nailed him to a cross. They said, away with him. Let his blood be on us and our children. Away with him. Let him be crucified. That's what they did with perfect love. This world doesn't know what it wants, and it certainly doesn't know what it needs. But Jesus, he just taught us how to love. What does love mean? Love means you'll let me do whatever I want. And you won't ever criticize me, right? It's kind of what we're taught now. And yet love cared enough to confront sin, to take the wrath of God on the cross, to conquer it, to drain it, and to go to the grave and come out of the grave 3 days later, and now is sovereignly as king sitting at the right hand of God the Father until the time for him to return. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus I love. That's the Jesus I've committed my life and my eternity to. That's the Jesus that I'm trusting in. So if I were to go to heaven and they ask the EE question, Peter's there, why should I let you into heaven? I'll tell you one thing, you won't hear this come out of my mouth, because I haven't done anything. Because I walked an aisle, because I was a member of a Baptist church, because I preached sermons, because I. That's Matthew 7 stuff. That's when you hear, depart from me. You know what my words will be? Because Christ died for my sins in my place and gave me his perfect righteousness. That's the answer. That's the answer. And that's why I love the Lord. Now, not perfectly, and you don't either, but we do love him because of who he is and because of what he has done. We don't think, we know because of what the Bible says, and we know that he is the Son of God, and we've looked at the Word of God, and we're convinced it's true. You know, the rich man died and went to hell, and he said to Abraham, send back Lazarus to talk to my brothers. And you know what's interesting? Abraham said, no, we're not going to do that. They have the law and the prophets. You know what that means? They have the Bible. And the guy goes, no, they won't believe the Bible. They don't believe that stuff. But if one were raised from the dead, they'd believe. And Abraham said this, if they will not believe the Bible, the law and the prophets, they won't believe even if one were raised from the dead. And that's the testimony of the world, isn't it? Even though one has been raised from the dead, who cares? Give me some jelly beans and let's hunt an Easter egg and go to church to make grandma happy. And then the rest of the time, who cares? It's the way that they live. And it's expressed in the Bible as a hatred for the gospel, a hatred for the Bible, a hatred for the truth, and actually a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people don't like to admit that. That's what God sees when he looks at people who say, I just don't get it, don't really care. So no faith, no honor, no worship, nothing like that at all. But if God doesn't do exactly what I want when I want it, I will really hate him forever. Close with a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone, pretty all-inclusive, does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. John chapter 5, verse 23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, boasters, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. What are those the symptoms of? The root cause. They hate God. So they're going to do it their way. I'll do it my way. Romans chapter 1 verse 30 really nails it down. Describes lost people like this. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, again, disobedient to parents. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:24. Everybody's got a master, everybody. And he says, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money in this particular case. You know what he was saying? It's impossible to be duplicitous. It's impossible to be ambiguous. It's impossible to be apathetic or any of those. You're in one camp or the other. So here's my challenge. If you've never trusted Christ, have you ever heard that before? You are not a lover of God, and there is a curse upon you and an eternity in hell that waits for you. And if you love Jesus, then you've got to look at lost people for the way they are. We can't entertain them into the kingdom. We can't sell them into the kingdom. We can't coerce them into the kingdom because we can't change their heart. They hate God. That's bottom line. They want to be their own God. And if God will fit in with their reign, so be it. But if not, who cares? And we've got to get serious about witnessing and serious about praying for people and serious about knowing their condition. They are not okay. They are in trouble and we're not taking it seriously enough. And we love our own sin and we want to continue in our way, in our agenda, while we've been commanded by the King to go into all parts of the world and preach the gospel. But we think they're okay. We think they're not all that bad. We don't really see danger, Will Robinson, do we? I'm not sure they're a Christian. They don't go to church. But, you know, they're good people. They brought me a lasagna when I was sick. Isn't that the way it goes? May God help us to see the truth. If we're lost, to see the truth about ourselves, we need to repent and put our trust in Christ and his death on the cross as payment for our sins, and he will forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. And if we're saved, we need to quit playing patty cake with the world. This is war. This is serious. And we have a command from our King, and we need to take Him seriously. Well, I don't take the command seriously. No, you don't take the King seriously. You get it? May God have mercy even upon His people. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we bow before You today because we are unruly. We are like disobedient children. We are like selfish, immature little kids who can only see the next 15 minutes, but we don't see other people. We don't see eternity. We don't see long-term thinking in all of this. And You made it really clear. People love You or they hate You. They love You or they hate You. And that breaks my heart to think about people I know and love that the Bible would say, pay attention, Greg, they are haters of God. That's their real problem. And Lord, only You can change that. You did with Your brothers. You saved them. We ask You, Lord, for anybody here who is a hater of God at heart, for them to surrender that, and You would draw them by Your sovereign grace to the Holy Spirit, to the cross, to the Word of God, and they would repent and believe the gospel and receive the gift of eternal life. We pray for believers that we would quit playing like other people are just real close and they're almost there, and they either are or they are not. Help us to get serious about carrying out the Great Commission. And we pray this, Lord, because it glorifies You, it obeys You, and it's Your agenda, and we want to walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor.